welcome to everyone today. I know we've said it already, but if we are so glad to have you with us, especially if you're a guest today, we welcome you as a part of this service this morning. Thank you so much for being here. Those of you that may be joining us online, wherever you're watching from this morning, we welcome you as well. If you are a young person and you want to go to the youth class, you can make your way downstairs to the chosen youth room and be a part of that. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. If you were here last Sunday morning, you'll recognize these verses. That's one of the things I love about the Bible. Doesn't matter how many times you read it. There's always something new. There's something else to learn. There's something else to see. One of my absolute favorite things in my walk with God is especially when I read a verse that is a very familiar verse that I've heard all my life, and then all of a sudden some kind of new application, some kind of new level of truth is unveiled from it. And so this will be kind of an example of that this morning, because as Brother Doughty used these verses last week, I felt like the Lord impressed upon me last Sunday morning what I was going to preach this morning. So that's rare. Usually it's like Saturday, Sunday. I heard someone say recently that they used to put 20 hours of study and prep into a 45-minute message. Like, Lord, if that's the way you're supposed to do this, you got to start talking to me earlier in the week. I mean, there's only 24 hours. You don't tell me until Saturday. It's kind of hard to put 20 hours in. But my goal is to spend every day of the week putting stuff in. And then he can just pull out whatever he wants to pull out. So anyway, 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 1. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy servant, my husband, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen. You know, we might have a little less problem with debt if we knew that Chase or Bank America or Ford or Rocket Mortgage was going to come take your kids. Might motivate you not to go in debt as much, although some of you may go in debt faster if you think they're going to come take your kids. I don't know. I would hope it would be the first. But that's what would happen in these times. You don't pay, we'll just take your kids. And Elisha said unto her, What shall I do for thee? Tell me what hast thou in the house. And if you weren't here last Sunday morning, what a great message. You ought to hear it all about that. And she said, Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. Then he said, Go borrow the vessels abroad of all thy neighbors. Even empty vessels, borrow not a few. Get as many of them as you can. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. I have to believe that she either said or at the very least thought, Did you not just hear what I said? I said I have one pot of oil, and you're telling me to get all the vessels I can and to fill them. So she went from him and shut the door upon her and upon her sons who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass when the vessels were full. I could make sure you get the point there. When all the vessels were full, that she said unto her son, Bring me yet a vessel. And he said unto her, There is not a vessel more. There's no more vessels. We've gotten all the vessels we can. And she's, I still got more oil. the oil stayed. Once the vessels were filled, the oil then ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go, sell the oil and pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your presence that we feel in this place today. Lord, your Spirit that's already been working and moving in such a powerful way. God, I believe we may not know what they are at this moment, except for those that have received it, but I believe that you've met needs in this place. You've touched hearts and lives in this place already. So God, I pray that you would continue to do that this morning, that you would do that through your word. God, that your word would speak to hearts and lives in this place today, that they would hear what it is they need to hear from you today. God, I pray that there would be faith that would be mixed with your word, Lord. In the name of Jesus, I trust you. I depend on you today, Father. I trust you for your anointing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You may be seated. There are really so many things that could be drawn out of these verses and a variety of applications and directions to go. And so I just hope and pray by the help of the Lord I go the direction that He desires for this morning. I want you to think in the context of the fact that throughout Scripture there's a lot of things that are said that are used symbolically. One of the other things I love about the Bible is God is the originator of the object lesson. He was the first to ever use object lessons, because all throughout His Word, even in Genesis chapter 1, if you've never understood Genesis 1 and the account of creation as being more than just some kind of historical account of all this, of how we got here, you're missing some really amazing and helpful spiritual principles. So all throughout Scripture, we find in the Old Testament God using things. We find Jesus on His time in the earth and parables and stories to demonstrate. And then even continuing on in the epistles, the Apostle Paul especially used a number of natural things to demonstrate spiritual principles. And so there's two things in this passage that I want you to understand can also be applied in a spiritual context. The first is a vessel. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, Paul says this: "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so I want you to understand that while this is a literal story that we have read, and I believe this happened just as it said, I don't believe the Bible is fiction. And if the Bible says it, I believe it. I think we have a tendency, because we have been so inundated with movie and TV, and we understand that it's all made up, or it's much of it is made up. I think we sometimes read the Bible with a filter that it's not made up. I believe that Jonah spent 3 days in the belly of a well in a great fish. I believe that. I believe Daniel spent the night in the lion's den. I believe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace and came out not only not burned, but they didn't even smell like smoke. That's pretty amazing. Back in January, we had our first snow. It was such a beautiful day, and I was working from home and thought, you know what, just the icing on the cake to this day would just be a fire in the fireplace. I had been thinking for a couple of weeks, you know, sometimes God doesn't scream and yell at you. Sometimes it's so gentle you may miss that it's actually Him. And I'd kind of had this thought for a couple of months now. You know, we might ought to get a chimney sweep out, just to, nothing else, just to make sure everything's okay. But, it's okay. What was a lovely, relaxing day, in a matter of a few moments, turned into some serious stress. I'm building that fire, and I'm like, I feel like I smell smoke coming in, not going up. Next thing I know, it just started billowing. My wife got this big old, one of those boards you can, like, put pizza on and use to get in. And she's got that. She's waving. And we got every door in the house open. And I don't know if it really helped or not, but I had this idea. You know what? I'm going to go get the electric blower, not the gas one, but the electric blower. Maybe I could try to blow some. You could see. All the kids were coming over later that evening, and by the time they got there, it was like 55 degrees in the house because every door was open and we were still. And we smelled, the whole house smelled like these guys were in the fire. Came out. I believe they came out and didn't even smell like smoke. I believe that there was a woman that had a single pot of oil. We don't know how many vessels, maybe it doesn't tell us how many vessels because we struggle to believe the story as it is, that if we had known how many vessels, there is no way in this world she could have poured oil into all those vessels from one, but it says she did. So there is natural, literal application, or this is, I believe this happened as it says, but let's use the spiritual. So vessels, you and I are vessels. And then the other part, the other important part is oil. I want to read to you from, this is a very interesting resource. This name is interesting to me, but it's Hawker's Poor Man's Dictionary. And it says this with regards to oil. Concerning the office of the Holy Ghost in his anointing character, as set forth by the holy oil of the temple, it would far exceed the limits of a work of this kind to go through the whole of the blessed Spirit's agency and the description of it under the various manifestations. It would be sufficient to say in general that to this one glorious office of the Holy Ghost, all the anointings we read in the Old Testament and the uses to which the holy oil was appropriated evidently pointed. It is the Holy Ghost who is uniformly represented by the oil. In divine influences and gifts by the figure and emblem of the holy oil and the ointment. For as oil hath numberless operations to soften, to take off rust, to counteract poison, to give cheerfulness to the countenance, and to facilitate actions in the limbs when benumbed and grown hard, so the blessed influences of the Holy Ghost by his divine anointings soften our hearts, take off the rust of ignorance in our minds, expel the poison of sin and corruption, and not only raiseth up the drooping spirits by administering to our hearts the oil of joy and gladness, but causeth us to run the way of God's commandments when the Lord hath set our heart at liberty. So you and I are the vessels, and the oil is the Spirit of God. And it wasn't the vessels that she sold. I suppose she could have gathered all of those vessels and simply sold the vessels. But the worth of the vessels came from the treasure that was in them. In and of themselves, she would not have been able to get the money that she needed to pay the debt. But when the oil was in the vessel, the value of the vessel was not the vessel, it was the oil in the vessel. Now I'm going to pause for just a moment and tell you, I've heard, and there's probably people in this room that you have prayed this at some point. God, and usually when you pray it, it's best if you're going to pray it with kind of a whiny voice. It sounds better. It makes it way more, you know, I know it just tugs on God's heartstrings when you pray it with a little bit of a, you know, quiver in your voice. So I'll try to do it that way. Lord, you know that I am nothing without you. I'm not going to ask how many have prayed that prayer because I know you. Some of you have. But that prayer is not true. The Bible does clearly say that you can do nothing without him. But it doesn't say you are nothing without him. And one of the simple reasons for that to me is if you say, Lord, I am nothing without you, you are telling God, you came to this earth, robed yourself in flesh, went through everything you went through, died on a cross, suffered the way you did for nothing. You have worth and you have value because you are made in the image of God. But I'm here to tell you today, until you get the oil inside the vessel, you're kind of missing it. Because it's the treasure that matters. And it's good to know that we can have this treasure in an earthen vessel. Because the excellency of the power is of God and not of us. I this is one of those things that's kind of, I think, possibly one of the applications, but I don't really feel to go too much on it, but maybe somebody needs to hear it. It's interesting to me that the thing that was the significant factor in her being freed from the debt that she owed and that her family owed, it was when the oil was multiplied. It was when the vessel was filled. Can I tell some people today, you've come from broken homes, you've come from alcoholic families or drug addicted families. I'm here today to tell you that the oil of the Holy Ghost, when it fills your vessel, can set you free from all of that stuff in your past. I'm not here to stir up a big theological debate this morning, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't really buy into this generational curse thing for believers. I believe it for unbelievers. But I struggle to believe that any born-again believer is battling generational curses. Because when the blood of Jesus is applied to you in the waters of baptism, whatever your past was gets washed away. There is a line that is drawn. And I believe whatever that stuff may have been, your generational curses are now replaced with generational blessings. Oh, boy, I've never said this before, but it just hit me, so I'm going to say it. I think sometimes we like to use the generational curse thing because it gives us an excuse for our poor decisions. I'm not doing what the Word of God tells me to do. I'm not living submitted and surrendered to the Word of God, so I'm battling a generational curse of lust. No, you're not. You're battling your flesh. I know, he said, the Old Testament, he said, if you'll do what I tell you to do, if you obey my commandments, there'll be blessing to generations to come. And if you don't obey my word, then there's going to be curses. But I believe the blood of Jesus. Stops all of that. That's the power of the blood. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27 says this. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. Here it is. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I preached several months ago about the weight of glory. Paul says later on in that chapter where he says that chapter 2 Corinthians 4, 6, he goes on to talk about an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I find that term glory and the weight of glory a hard thing to kind of explain, but in essence, there is a heaviness that we can have sometimes that is a negative heaviness. But this weight of glory, Paul, anybody ever had a moment where you just kind of looked around in life? And I've had a couple moments, especially just these last couple of years, sitting around the dinner table with my family and my growing family, two sons-in-laws, a daughter-in-law, a grandchild, a grandson, another one on the way. And I have felt overwhelmed in a positive sense. Like, wow, God, you're good. That's what he's saying, that Christ in you is the hope. If you have the Spirit of God in you, you don't need a prophecy from somebody about your future. You don't need a word from God about Christ in you is the hope for your future. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory first and foremost in eternal life, but the hope of glory in this life as well. I've got Christ in me. I've got Christ living inside of me. That is all I need to have hope for my future. Passion Translation says it this way: living within you is the Christ who floods you with the expectation of glory. This mystery of Christ embedded within us becomes a heavenly treasure chest of hope, filled with the riches of glory for His people, and God wants everyone to know it. That oil, that Spirit of God is what made the difference. It was the oil in the vessels that increased the value. It was the oil in the vessels that was a part of the process of being able to deal with the creditors that she had no ability to pay. You can't make up for your past. You can't go back and undo your mistakes. I've never spent a lot of time studying other religions. I haven't. I don't plan to. I believe this is the Word of God. So I don't need to spend my time studying other religions that aren't based on this book. I believe this is the Word of God. I just want to know what this says. And I'm going to filter everything else through this, because this is the only book that claims to be the Word of God. So I've never spent a lot of time studying other religions. I know the basics about some. But here's what my understanding is of most other religions. While they may offer you some kind of hope for your future, for eternity, in whatever form or fashion it may be, they may offer you that, but my understanding of most other religions, they offer you no answers for your past. While you may have something to live for in your future, you have no hope to deal with the past. And so Christianity, like other religions, it's got something about eternal life. It's got some amazing things about eternal life. But unlike other religions, Christianity offers a way of dealing with your past. No, you can't go back and undo anything. You can't go back and make different choices for your past. But the blood of Jesus Christ has the ability to wash away all of your sins. You can become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away. Everything can become new. I respect and I appreciate what man tries to do to help people. And man has done some things that can be helpful. But man cannot provide the ultimate solution. That's why most of the recovery opportunities that the world offers says that once you were something, you always are that. At best, you are just recovering from it. But I'm here to tell you today, the Word of God does not say what you were, you always will be. And He's just going to be your crutch to help you get through. The Word of God says, when you are baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. Everything in the past has been buried. And you are born again as a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's the hope of glory. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9 says this. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? These verses right here, they state what I just said. Because it says it. Such worse, the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's a long list there, so we won't know the specifics. But is there anything on that list just now that any of you have been guilty of at some point in the past? I'll give you the one that some of you are probably like definitely don't consider to be on the list, but I'll give you the one that we all have been guilty of. Idolaters. Oh, I've never worshipped an idol. No, you've just made idols out of career, out of family, out of time, out of... So my point is, all of us, including the one with the microphone, we've violated some things on that list. And so these are things that if you've done, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so if the world's way of thinking applies, that once you've done something, that's what you always are, even if you are recovering from it, then we have no hope of eternal life. But verse number 11. And such were some of you. Not are, were. But you are washed. You are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That word justified is, I don't think it's necessarily a word we use on a regular basis in our everyday language. So let me give you what the real simple definition of the word justified means. It means just as if you never did it. Anybody ever gotten a speeding ticket and decided to go to court for it? I've done that about 3 times. I'm not wasting any more time in the future. Just going to pay the fine, get it over with, because it never helps me. But if you've ever gone anybody ever taken PBJ for a speeding ticket? Probation before judgment. Everybody's like, what? What does a peanut butter and jelly sandwich have to do with a speeding ticket? I take a lot of PBJs on Sunday night. Last week, Brother Dowdy, we were trying to figure out where to take them and feed them after service. Where do you want to go? He said, what do you normally do on Sunday night? I'm like, well, if it's my choice. Out of anything, out of any place, I want to go home. I want a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I want Peter Pan creamy peanut butter. I want Welch's grape jam, and I want wheat bread. I forget the brand name. It used to change. Probation before judgment. That means what happens is, Timothy had this happen a couple years ago. I think my wife had it years ago. I know y'all could not imagine my wife speeding, but, you know, she is orange. So that's the one time where my gold gets suppressed and my orange comes out. I am a rule follower in almost every aspect of my life except for the speeding limit, I confess. I'm sorry, forgive me. But what happens is the judge says, you were speeding, And you're actually not denying that you were speeding. But what happens is, he says, I think usually it's 2 years. If for the next 2 years you go without another ticket, then I'm not going to penalize you. But the truth of the matter is, you were speeding. So when Jesus forgives you of your sins, he's not just saying, okay, I'm not going to punish you. I'm not giving you a PBJ. Even though, Jesus, you can give me some PBJ. I'm not giving you probation before judgment. I am wiping your record clean. If anybody goes to pull up your record, such were you. But you were washed, and you were just sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's what happens when you are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Everything gets washed away. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, says this. I'm going to read 14 verses to get to the 14th verse, but I want you to hear some context here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who what? What does that next part say? Now, there's two parts there. Some of y'all just saying blessed. Well, what is that first word? Hath blessed. What tense is that? Past tense. He's saying he has already blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Most of us are waiting for blessings in the future, and he says, I've already blessed you with all blessings. And you say, well, I haven't seen them. I'm not experiencing that. Well, I think Paul explains that in Galatians. He says, the heir, I believe it's 4 if I'm not mistaken, the heir, the son, though he is heir to his father's estate, he does not differ any from a servant as a child. Because the father is not going to give everything he owns to a child that does not have the maturity and the ability to use it. But it's still already his. Any parents here that have had kids go through the process of getting their driver's license? I think it's kind of an analogy that works with this because, man, your kids first get their license. It's like, we are going to a parking lot where there is no vehicles within 1,000 miles, and we're going to let you drive some. If you ever need to pray up, get prayed up, just take a new driver out. We've all been new drivers, so I'm not hating on the... But it took a while. Before, first of all, my kids would get on the road. You know, we did some practicing, and then we went for this season of time where, as long as their mother or I were in the passenger seat, that they could drive. The moment they were eligible to start driving, we did not just simply toss them the keys and say, "Have fun." It was a process of proving their trustworthiness, their maturity to handle. And so Paul says that he has already blessed us with all of these things. So if I am not experiencing them, it's not on God, it's on me. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. I don't have time to get stuck on it, but that's not the doctrine of predestination, where your salvation is not what this is talking about. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are one and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now here it is, verse number 14. That Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The fact that nobody is jumping up and down right now means you just don't get the significance of that. The Amplified says it this way: that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. It is the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. 1 Corinthians 1:22 says something similar. Who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. When I got the oil of the Holy Ghost poured into this vessel, I got the earnest of my earnest of my inheritance. Before that, I was just a plain old earthen vessel. But when God decided to put his Spirit inside of me, it changed everything. And I am no longer defined by my past, but I am now defined by my future. Can I tell somebody today, it is your choice whether you are defined by your past or you are defined by your future. And I preach to some people today, you struggle every day being defined by your past. But I'm telling you, you can make up your mind. I've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of me. So what I was is not the issue anymore. It's what I am becoming that matters. 1 John 3:1, some of my favorite verses. You've heard me say that before, but they are. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God, the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Verse 2. Beloved, now, right now, right now. How many sons do we have here today? Naturally speaking, sorry, some of y'all are thinking trick question. I see some ladies. Nope. I tricked you on a non-trick question. Naturally speaking, how many sons do we have here today? Naturally speaking, how many daughters do we have here today? Everybody in this room is one or the other. And 20 years ago, we didn't really need to say this, but I'm just going to say it. It's not your right to decide which one you are. God decides that. So, I got a question. Brother Tony, you are a son, right? I got a question. How many years did you go to school to become a son? What kind of degrees do you have to... What kind of training courses did you have to do to become a son? You did? I got a question. What did you do to become a son or a daughter? You kind of did one thing. I mean, you can explain it way more whatever than this, but really you kind of did one thing to become a son or daughter. You ready? Here's what you did.
The moment you did that, you were, I'm 52 years old. I am no more the son of Chester and Alice Wright today than I was on November the 2nd, 19-something. I already gave you my age, so. Somebody said this already. Somebody said recently their kids told them the other day, you guys were born in the 1900s. It does. I mean, some of you are only in your, what, mid-20s you were born, but that does sound really old. That's all you did. My parents love me. There's no doubt in my mind they love me, but I also know there's been some times I've disappointed them. There's been some times they didn't agree with decisions I made, and rightfully so. It never changed my sonship. Some of you are trying so hard to earn something that all you had to do was repent, be baptized, be filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's settled. Now are we the sons of God. Here's the struggle. I'm trying to hurry. I really am. I'm for a lot of reasons, but it's good stuff. Not because it's mine, because it's the Word of God. The problem is we get to wrestling with the wrong thing in this verse. We get to wrestling in the spiritual context, for all of you that were trying to think ahead. In the spiritual context, and here this is not speaking of gender, it's speaking of the role of sonship. We get to struggling with trying to prove and figure out if we're a son or not. That part is settled. What is unsettled in our minds, but I don't think in God's, is what we shall be. As long as you are breathing, you have not arrived at everything you can be. In fact, let me say it this way. As long as you are breathing, you will never arrive at everything you can be. The Apostle Paul, years into his ministry, says, I have not yet apprehended the thing for which I was apprehended. I don't mean to be offensive, but I don't think any of us here today are on the level of Paul. And if Paul still had room to grow, we have room to grow. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. That's where part of our problem is. Some of us aren't convinced yet. But John says, we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself even as he is pure. So what you need to stop focusing on is everything you did, everything you were. You have the right, according to the Word of God, to focus on what you are becoming. No, you're not there yet, but God doesn't expect you to be there yet. The two people that give us the hardest time about not being there yet are the two people it doesn't matter, the devil and you. The only person that it matters whether what they think about where you are is God. And God says, I made you a son when you were born again, and I put something inside of you, my spirit, that is going to work on you and purify you and grow you and mature you. And if you'll just stay in the process, it does not yet appear what you shall be, but you are going to get there because I've given you the earnest of the inheritance, which is my spirit. Adam Clark says this about the earnest of the Spirit. From this unction and sealing, we have a clear testimony in our souls, the divine Spirit dwelling constantly in us of our acceptance with God and that our ways please Him. Though the word properly signifies an earnest of something promised, a part of the price agreed for between a buyer and seller, by giving and receiving of which the bargain was ratified, or a deposit which was to be restored when the thing promised was given. From the use of the term in Genesis, which the apostle puts here in Greek letters, we may at once see his meaning above in Ephesians 1:14, the Holy Spirit being an earnest in the heart and an earnest of the promised inheritance means, it means a security given in hand for the fulfillment of all God's promises relative to grace and eternal life. Wow. We may learn from this that eternal life will be given in the great day to all who can produce the pledge. I got a question. How many, you'll have to decide if this is a trick or not, because it is, but it isn't. So, how many of you are saved here today? How many saved people today? We need to pray for some of y'all if you ain't saved. Y'all are like, eh. Actually, it's not really, it's not a trick question. So let's ask it. How many of you are saved today? The truth of the matter, I believe I'm saved, but the truth of the matter is I'm not saved yet. Because it's not once saved, always saved. I'm sorry. And nobody thinks once married, always married is an automatic. How is it that the most important thing in our lives is just once we got it, we got it. So now I'll go do whatever I want to do, but I'm saved. So we just you just raised your hands. Many of you just raised your hands that you are saved. And the reason we do that is because we are saved by faith. I believe that I'm in the process and God is working and God is moving. And so while I have not heard him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant yet, I believe that that's happening. And the reason I believe that's happening is because I have a pledge, which is his Spirit. He who is found then with the earnest of God's Spirit in his heart shall not only be saved from death, but have that eternal life of which it is the pledge, the earnest, and the evidence. Without this, there can be no glory. The Spirit of that oil, when that oil is poured into you as a vessel, it is the earnest of your inheritance. Let me close with giving you an example that many of you would be very familiar with, and it's really the principle of what this is. I read to you an article off of Chase.com. What is earnest money and how much should you pay? When you find a home and enter into a purchase contract, the seller may withdraw the house from the market. Earnest money, or a good faith deposit, is a sum of money you put down to demonstrate your seriousness about buying a home. What know ye not that your bodies are the temple, are the home of God, the Spirit of God? So when he fills you with his Spirit, he's putting a deposit down that I'm willing to pay the whole price to purchase. Oh, hallelujah. Who knew Chase.com could be so biblical? In most cases, earnest money acts as a deposit on the property you're looking to buy. You deliver the amount when signing the purchase agreement or the sales contract. It can also be part of the offer. The seller and buyer sign a contract that defines the conditions of refunding earnest money. What is the importance of earnest money? In most cases, sellers will ask for a good faith deposit. It safeguards the interests of the seller and the buyer. It shows the seller that you're serious about buying the home, which can be reassuring to them if they agree to take the house off of the market while waiting the appraisal and inspection results. God put down some earnest money on you, thinking that you weren't going to keep shopping your life to this world. I'm not going to keep going around looking for that the enemy's got a better offer. God, you gave me the earnest of mine, and you put down a deposit on this house. I'm not on the market anymore. I'm not up for sale for this world, for the enemy. I belong to you. When buying a property with high demand, and you are in high demand, a considerable deposit can compel the seller to select your offer over others. You may also get more favorable contract terms. Parties in a home sale can agree to apply earnest money to the buyer's down payment or closing costs. In such a case, you're putting up some amount for the home in advance. I mean, when buying a property with high demand, a considerable deposit can compel the seller to select your offer over others. Let me tell you the two offers on the table. Here they are. There's no more. This is it. Two offers. The thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's one offer. You say, well, that's stupid, and yet look at all the people that are choosing it. And the second offer is this: I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. How much earnest money should a home buyer pay? The amount of earnest money you offer varies based on the market and the condition of the house. If you want a home in a location prone to bidding wars and cash offers, you may have to offer a considerable amount. A lower earnest money deposit may be suitable for a fixer-upper in a slow market. Can I tell you something? You are not a fixer-upper to God. So he says, I'm going to give you the earnest of your inheritance. And the best thing I can do as the guarantee of that future and what I intend to do in the future is I'm going to give you my spirit. I believe, for those of you that may not be familiar with this, in the New Testament, when you see the English word, W-O-R-D, there are two basic Greek words that word is translated from. One of those words is logos, and the other word is rhema. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In that verse, the Greek word is logos. And in essence, this is logos. The written word, in essence, is the word of God. But then the second word is rhema. And the basis of that is it is a living, it's the living voice. It's a fresh utterance from God. Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word. In that verse, the word is rhema. And so I believe that God gives rhema. I believe it with all of my heart. And I believe there's a variety of ways that he gives rhema. Sometimes he gives it just speaking to us directly. Sometimes he gives it by speaking through others to us. And that's all well and good. But there's only one guarantee you need for your future. There's only one reassurance that you need. If God chooses to give you a rhema, so be it. If God chooses to give you a dream or a vision, so be it. But you know what? Every single time you begin to speak in other tongues, that is the reminder of your inheritance. That's the reminder. I don't need a fresh word. I don't need a fresh vision. I don't need a fresh dream. I've got the earnest. I've got the down payment. The spirit of the oil that was poured into me. The Spirit of God came in and I began to speak in other tongues. That wasn't just intended to be an evidence one time that, okay, I've got the Holy Ghost. But every time I speak in tongues, some of you, if you're a guest here, this first time in an apostolic service, I hope by now you've heard somebody speak in tongues. And like most others, you've probably thought, what in the world is that? It's what the Bible says. Some of you need a fresh revelation today because you're letting the enemy beat your brains out and you've got the oil in your vessel. You're letting the enemy battle your mind and fear and torment and condemnation and guilt and shame when you've got the earnest of your inheritance. You've been sealed with his spirit that is the sign. You've got something coming. I want you, if you would, to just bow your heads, close your eyes for a moment right where you are. And I want to give an invitation this morning. If you're in this place this morning and you've already been filled, you've already had the oil of the Spirit of God poured into your vessel, but you're willing to be honest this morning and say, you know what, Pastor, I do battle with my past and where I've come from versus where I'm going, but I want God to help me today. I want God to seal it in my spirit that right now I am a son of God and I'm not everything I'm going to be. I'm not everything that He's making me, but that's the direction I'm moving in. And so I want a fresh reminder. I want a fresh revelation that when the Holy Ghost begins to flow through me, that is the only evidence I need. I don't need any other evidence to know that this is the earnest of my inheritance, my expectation. So if that's you, I invite you to come this morning. And if you're here today and you've never, the oil of the Spirit of God has never been poured into you as a vessel. I don't mean to be unkind this morning, and I don't have time to go all into this. I'd be happy, and many others would be happy to sit down with you and talk about this. But a simple confession of faith and accepting the Lord as your personal Savior, that's not the way you get filled. Peter says you got to repent, you got to be baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, and you got to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the book of Acts demonstrates that the evidence of that is speaking in another language. If you've never had that experience before, you can have that experience this morning. God can pour the oil of His Spirit into your vessel, and you can receive the earnest. You can receive the deposit. You can receive the down payment, the guarantee of eternal life. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Church, would you be sensitive to the Spirit of the Lord right now? On the Holy Ghost has been in this service all morning, ministering, working already. But I believe there's some people in this sanctuary today that God desires for them to leave transformed. Whether that's being filled for the first time, or again, that's a fresh revelation of the significance, of the importance of what it means to have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of me. In the name of Jesus, you're an empty vessel today. It's His desire to fill you. You're just an earthen vessel today. It's His desire to invest a treasure. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. He's willing. He's willing to put His treasure in any vessel. The excellency of the power is God. It's not you. The significance of it is God. It's not you this morning. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. By the power of your Spirit today, Jesus. By the power of your Spirit today.
How He saved me.
In the name of Jesus.
How He raised me.
In the name of Jesus.
How He filled
me. You can fill any vessel today.
With the Holy Ghost.
You can fill any vessel today, Lord. You've got the ability.
To the uttermost.
You've got the power. You've got the desire to fill.
When I think about the Lord. How He picked me up.
In the name of Jesus.
He turned me around.
In the name of Jesus.
My feet.
In the name of Jesus.
On solid ground.
In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus.
When I think about the Lord. How He saved me. How He raised me.
How He filled me.
With the Holy Ghost.
In the name of Jesus.
How He healed me.
In the name of
Jesus.
To the
uttermost.
Hallelujah.
When I think about the Lord.
In Jesus' name.
How He picked me up. Turned me around.
How he placed
my feet.
In the name of Jesus.
On solid ground. it makes me wanna shout, hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy,
worthy Lord.
Of all
worthy,
the glory, Lord. All the honor,
the name of Jesus.
And all the praise. It makes me wanna shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Oh, Lord,
Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy.
You're worthy, Lord.
All the honor,
all the,
and all the praise. And when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up, turned me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground, makes me wanna shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory,
all the honor,
and all the praise. Makes me wanna shout, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you're worthy of all the glory,
all the honor,
and all the
praise. You can do that.
And when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord, how he picked me up and turn me around, how he placed my feet on solid ground. Oh, and when I think about the Lord, how he saved me, how he raised me, how he filled me with the Holy Ghost, how he healed me to the uttermost. When I think about the Lord,